This message entitled The Greatest Commandment, You'll Have Had a Part in It, was delivered to Christ of Rock Bible Church on 11/19/2023 by the Reverend Roy D. Warren Jr. The scripture reference is Matthew 22:34-40.
But when the Pharisees had heard that he had put the Sadducees to silence, they were gathered together. Then one of them, which was a lawyer, asked him a question, tempting him and saying, Master, which is the great commandment in the law? And Jesus said unto him, Thou shalt love thy Lord, thy God, with all thy heart, and with all thy soul, and with all thy mind. This is the first and great commandment. And the second is like unto it. Thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. On these two commandments hang all the law and the prophets.
Praise God. Amen. Short but powerful. Hallelujah. As I said, when we get into the Christmas season, on those various Sundays, we'll be looking at those themes as they play out in the Christmas story. But I'm talking about where else did the Bible talk about this? Where else did Jesus talk about this? And love being the greatest commandment. This is it right here. Matthew chapter 22, verses 34 to 40. Praise the Lord. Father, I want to thank you, dear God, for this truth that is before us. We can see it, first of all, before we get to Christmas, dear God, we can see it, first of all, in the rest of the scriptures and the rest of Jesus' teachings and so forth. But then when we get into the Christmas story, what does that tell us about these various themes? And I do pray, dear God, that you'll have your truth play it out, dear God, in our hearts and lives, dear Lord, as we come to it. Dear God, in the Christmas experience, so we thank you. Hallelujah. We thank you, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen. I guess what we're saying here is I think it's crucial that we be thankful. We have that coming up, you know. I mean, I thought we did have another week. In my own thinking, I'm thinking there's another week before we get to Thanksgiving, but no, it's this coming week. So our focus here is going to make it clear that we are to be thankful for the love of God, thankful for how much he does love us and gives himself, namely Jesus and the cross and Calvary and all of that. He gives himself, throughout all of life, really. All right? Praise God. Yes. Dr. John McGuire was a professor of English at Howard Payne University for many, many years. One day, the president of the university called Dr. McGuire with a special request. He said, I've admitted a young man with a very poor academic record. It's not something I would normally do, but I felt different about this one. There's just something about the situation and about the fellow himself that I think he could really be a benefit in not only in ministry, but in the college experience. He doesn't look like college material. He doesn't sound like college material, but he is so determined and motivated to succeed that I really feel it's important that we take a chance on him. I want you to take him under your wing, so to speak, and give him all the help you can throughout the 4 years that he will be here. Well, it turns out it was quite a struggle for Dr. McGuire. As the president had said, the fellow was not what you'd think of when you think of college material. You think of, somebody that would do well in the college classes and so forth. It was a struggle, but the young man's writing and his study skills did gradually improve over time, which is really all they were looking for. And at the bottom of every paper that he would submit to Dr. McGuire for review, he would write these words: "Professor, when I'm a great doctor, you will have had a part in it. You will have had a part in it because you're giving me the chance to do this. And you're teaching the class and you're asking for this paper to be written, you will have had a part in it." A few years after he graduated from Howard Payne, the students sent his former professor an engraved graduation announcement from Baylor College of Medicine. And on the bottom he wrote, "Professor, when I'm a great doctor, you'll have had a part in it." A few years later, another announcement came saying that the young man had completed his studies in surgery at an Eastern university. And at the bottom, he wrote, "Professor, when I become a great doctor, you will have had a great part, you will have had a part in it." And that man, who had once been a struggling undergraduate, became the chief of surgery at Walter Reed Army Hospital in Washington, D.C. Now, what made the difference there? Really, it was love. It was the president of the university asking the other professor to really take his time with this one, show him concern, show him love, show him the direction to go, step by step, all the way through his 4 years. And that carried on to the next school he went to, carried on to the next university that he went to, and School of Medicine and so forth. It all carried through until he was that great doctor. "Professor, when I'm a great doctor, you'll have had a part in it." It was love that really made the difference. It's that president of that university in the first place, that when he called Dr. McGuire and said, "I got this guy that I just admitted into the university, and he doesn't look like he'd be anything, and he doesn't look like he'd amount to much of anything, but I want you to spend some time on him. I want you to care for him. I want you to love him." It was love that made the difference, and nobody is better equipped to love than the man or woman who is in Christ Jesus. We love because he first loved us. Glory be to God. Jesus tried and tried and tried to get the religious leaders to see that. But the problem was they were religious. And I've told you this before, but I'll say it again because it needs to be all drawn together in one picture. There's a problem with being religious. And that's not the way most people look at it. They go, "Well, you know, you're a religious guy, and, you know, you do this and you do that." No, religion is not good, all right? It's Christianity that we're in here, not religion. There are other world religions that are all over the place, and they all have their thousands of gods, and they all have their own ideas on things, and they're all wrong. Okay, Jesus said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life, and no one comes unto the Father but by me." That's what he said. All right, praise God, that's what he said. Now we know what direction to head. All right, the problem is this being religious, these religious leaders, they needed to stop being religious. Now the problem is, of course, they're not even Christian besides, you know, they were Jewish. They were, you know, they still needed to come to Jesus. They still needed him in their lives. But that's not how they saw it. They were just religious, okay? And I told you the difference between religion and Christianity is that religion is us working our way to God. And Christianity is God came to us through Jesus Christ. That's the difference. That's why we're not a religion. That's why we're Christianity. You see, other religions, everybody's got to work their way to God. And that's not what Christianity does. Christianity is a matter of recognizing that Jesus, in his love for each and every one of us, came to us. Okay? He doesn't demand that we find our way to him. He came to us. Our place is to let that become life within us. Okay? That's what the love of God does. All right, so there's no more working our way to God. Now, instead, it's a matter of letting God come into them, and in our case, us. But I'm talking about these religious leaders. Jesus tried and tried and tried again and again and again to get them to see that. And they just insisted on, you know, staying in this religious place, okay, which is not what God was looking for. All right? Let me show you what I'm talking about. Look at verse 34 and 35. I think we can go to 36 on this in our text, okay? 34, 35, and 36. But when the Pharisees had heard that he had put the Sadducees to silence, remember we talked about that just a week or two ago, you know, about the Pharisees and the Sadducees and the difference between them, and yet they became together in one thing, which was to get rid of Jesus. I told you before, there's an old saying that politics has strange bedfellows, meaning people that normally disagree with each other all the time will go ahead and come together if they've got a common agenda, put it that way. All right. Well, that's what this is. When the Pharisees had heard that he had put the Sadducees, now remember, the Pharisees believe in resurrection, the Sadducees don't. I told you before, easy way to remember that is they were sad, you see. Because they're not believing the truth. They're not believing in the resurrection of Jesus. Okay? Which, of course, he's not raised from the dead yet, but it's all been pointing to that day. All right? So when the Pharisees had heard that he had put the Sadducees to silence, they were gathered together. Like I said, politics makes strange bedfellows, meaning groups that would normally be at odds with each other could come together and work for one purpose, and that was to get rid of Jesus. That's what they wanted to do, okay? Now, then it says there was this lawyer. Then one of them, which was a lawyer, the lawyer was part of the scribes. You've heard of that group too, part of the scribes. And still part of that religious idea, you know, about working their way to God. Got to do this, got to do that, got to do this other thing. You know, that's not Christianity. All right. Well, anyway, then one of them, which was a lawyer, asked him a question. And notice the Bible was real clear about it. He's not really wanting to know, and he's not testing Jesus. The Bible says he's tempting Jesus, and tempting is different than testing, and I've said this before. To tempt somebody is to try to get them to slip up, to fall, to stumble, to be wrong, okay? That's what tempting is. Testing might be to say, well, let's see how much you've learned. Let me run you through some questions and and see what you you have picked up out of this thing. Okay, that might be a testing. Well, you see that in school. You know, going to have a test tomorrow on chapter 6. You know, of your book and so forth. A test. Teacher's not trying to get you to fall and stumble and so forth. Just trying to find out and get you to find out what you know and what you don't know, okay? Testing. But this is tempting. This is what Satan does, trying to get people to stumble and fall, okay? So he asked him a question, and the Bible's real clear, tempting him, not testing, tempting, and saying, Master, which is the great commandment in the law? Now, the Pharisees believed there were over 600 commandments, I guess you could say, that needed to be followed. So the big question is now, okay, so which is the greatest? You know, which is the greatest? Which is the great commandment in the law? All right. Now, Jesus does the love part. I'll put it that way. That's maybe the best way to put it. He does the commandment, okay? He works it out in us. Excuse me. Our part is the submission. Our part is the surrender. And that is how we have a part in it. As I said, talking about the greatest commandment, you'll have had a part in it. And that's what that young fellow was saying all the way through his college experience in medical school. You'll have had a part in it because you took time to care about this guy and cause him to end up doing well. Okay? And that is how we have a part in it. It is because Jesus does it, but we then submit to it, we surrender to it, we receive it, we let it become a part of us, and that's how we have a part in this great commandment. Okay, so what is the greatest commandment? Well, look at verse 37. Jesus answered him. He wanted to know what was the great commandment in the law, and Jesus said to him, he said, thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, and with all thy mind. All right? Now, okay, so what's the heart? It's not that pump that's in the middle of your chest pumping blood. No, the heart is picturing something else. And we do it all the time. You know, we get to Valentine's Day, and you got the heart, and, you know, I love you, and so forth. And we're not talking about the pump in the middle of your chest. We're talking about the seat of your emotions and the seat of your understanding, seat of the human life, the desires, the affections. That's the Greek word cardia. That's where we get the cardiology. That's where we get the various words that start with that, only it's spelled with a K. K-A-R-D-I-A. Okay, cardia is this word for heart. Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart. Okay. And then it says, and with all thy soul. All right. So there's got to be a difference between heart and soul. So what is it? Well, the soul is the part that is in common between people and animals. So really, soul, we think of it as that's the part that goes to heaven, you know, and all this kind of thing. Really, it's a matter of the life. Okay. What we have in common with the animals would be the fact that in one moment they might be alive and then maybe something happens and, you know, they got hurt or run over by a car or whatever and all of a sudden they're not alive anymore, okay? And the what was in them was life itself. That's the soul, the thing that's in common between people and animals, all right? But then there's also the mind, all right? And that is the thinking, it's the feeling. Now watch this, the opposite of the mind, watch this, is mania, all right? Or a frenzy. So when it's talking about the mind here, it's not talking about somebody that's going off in 20 different directions and in a frenzy and manic behavior, and you know, it's not talking about that. When it's talking about the mind, it's talking about something that is ordered, something that is defined, something that is being directed by God. Okay, it's not a maniac kind of behavior. It's not a frenzy, not jumping all over the place and going in 20 different directions at one time without any real guidance, okay? So this is the heart, this is the soul, and this is the mind. Now, Jesus says, thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, and with all thy mind. Now, this is the first and great commandment. All right? What God asks of all of those who do believe in Christ is that we receive his salvation, his devoted love that he has for us. This love requires an attitude of the heart where God is so valued and esteemed that we truly long for his fellowship, strive to obey him, and sincerely care for his honor, his will on earth. Those who truly love God will desire to share in his suffering, to promote his kingdom, and to live for his honor and righteous standards. There we go with the righteousness again, right? What was that? Right living, right being, right thinking. In other words, God's way. Okay? And live for his honor and righteous standards on earth. One's love to God must be wholehearted and a very dominating love, a love that's inspired by his love to us, whereby he gave us his son for our sakes. That's his love towards us. Our love is to be that devoted and that committed to him and to the one he sent to give us, which of course is Jesus. Amen? Okay? Our love is to be identical to the love that is expressed, and it's all through the New Testament. It's in Romans 12. It's in 1 Corinthians 6. It's in 1 Corinthians 10. It's in 2 Corinthians 9. It's in Ephesians chapter 4, chapter 5, Colossians chapter 3. It's all through Paul's letters. It's all through the New Testament. Love to God includes a personal attachment of allegiance and loyalty to him in a couple of different ways, a few different ways, and here they are. Faith as a firm, unswerving adherence to the one to whom we are united by his sonship, namely God. Faithfulness, secondly now, faithfulness to our pledge and commitment to him, to be faithful in that commitment that you make, okay? And fourth, heartfelt devotion expressed in our dedication to God's, here we go, to God's righteous standards. There we go again, righteousness, okay? His, right living, right being, right acting, okay? That's what righteousness is, okay? Standards in the midst of a God-rejecting world, which, of course, is what we live in. And lastly, a desire for God's presence and fellowship. And I'll be real clear, it's not just a desire, it's a having, it's a getting. It's desiring it, but you're not going to be turned down. And you won't be turned down. You got a desire for God, God will give himself. Amen? But it's not just, because you'll hear people say, oh yeah, well I desire God. Well, yeah, really? You need to take a look at, are you really desiring? I mean, you have to have him, you have to have Jesus, you have to have his love, because he'll give it. He's not going to, mess you up on that deal. He'll give it, but you can't just be a desire without a receiving. Okay? Amen. All right? Praise God. Now, I think you see it. I think you see what we're talking about. Our part is to desire his presence and, in answer to that, to receive it. Okay? It's not enough just to say, I desire it. It's a desiring that leads to a reception of everything he is. Okay? So, if that is the greatest, this love, okay, then there's got to be others. When you say there's something greater than other things, there must be other things. Okay, look at verse 39. This is the first and great commandment. Right there, that says that there are other commandments that are not in that category of being first, but they're still commandments. They are still God's way. Okay, they're still God's way. This is the first and great commandment, which says there must be others. Okay? And then comes 39. The second, so here's your first and greatest, that's love, the love of God. And then it says, and the second is like unto it. Now watch, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. So the love of God that comes into our hearts then prompts us to love other people. Amen? And then it even says, as thyself. You don't run around hating yourself. I mean, you know, you got a big thing going on now with, well, you have had for ever since the 1970s, I think, or maybe 60s. You know, self-esteem and all of this. You got to feel good about this and that and something else. No, we need to let God's heart come into us and give us a love for not only him, but a love for others. Which he's just admitting because you already love yourself. All right? So now there's got to be a love for others in the same way. All right? So what does 39 say? The second is like unto it. Here we go. Thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. Okay? Now, the child of God is required to love all people. That's what it says in Galatians. It says it in 1 Thessalonians. Including our enemies. That's clear in the Bible too. To love even those that don't love us. Even those that hate us. We just went through several weeks of talking about persecution. And it doesn't mean you go ahead and turn right around and hate everybody that tries to persecute you. No, you love others, even when they don't love you. All right? He is also commanded to love all true born-again Christians in a special way. All right? Talks about this in Galatians, in 1 Thessalonians, in 1 John, all through the New Testament. The believer's love to his Christian brother, his neighbor, and his enemy, all three of these things, must be subordinated to, or that come under, so to speak, and controlled by and directed by his love and devotion to God. All right? So it's like a subset. If you've had any of the new math, Ben, you had any new math yet? You know, talk about subsets and any of that kind of stuff? Yeah, you haven't come into that yet? Okay. Well, you got two circles, and then they intersect each other. And then there's that part that's common to both sides. All right? You got this part that's not in both sides, and you got that part that's in both sides. And you got subsets, and that's, you know, just trying to make it more difficult, that's all. All right? But his love and devotion to God. It's got to come subordinated to, it's got to come under, it's got to be controlled by, it's got to be directed by your love and devotion to God. Love to God is the first and great commandment. Hence, the holiness of God, his desire for purity, and his will and standard as revealed in Scripture must never be compromised in our practice of love to all people. And it's everybody, people. It's everybody. Those that love you, those that you care about, family, friends, whatever, but even enemies. That's what the Bible says. That's why Christianity is so ridiculed around the world. People don't want to do that. People want to hate the enemy. They want to, you know, hurt them. They want to smash them and so forth. But the Bible says we are filled with God's love. So we love. Praise God. All right? And then comes the last verse. On these two commandments, the love of God, and then secondly, to love others, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself, those two commandments, watch this, hang all the law and the prophets. Okay? hang all the law and the prophets. Now this hang refers to a suspending. It's like putting something up on a peg or on a hook or on a nail. I don't know if you remember, but several years ago we had a service. We were at the League of Arts at the time. We had a service and we had one of these crosses. It's the one, this is the one that I made, okay? And it's got holes in it all the way across that thing. So I put nails, spikes, okay, in all the various holes. And then I asked people, and I remember this like it was yesterday, because it was in the summertime. And I asked you to bring in a hat. It could be a ski cap. It could be anything, okay? But you're not normally running around in the summertime wearing hats, unless you're trying to keep the sun off. Yeah, I understand that. Okay, but anyway, I just remember that it was in the summer, and I thought, you may not be wearing it into church, but you can bring a hat. Everybody bring a hat. And the idea was to kind of hang your hat on God's nail. Because there are scriptures in the Old Testament that point to a nail in the wall, okay, that is a peg, and you can even put a wooden stick in there and let it be a peg and not a nail, and it's where you hang stuff, okay? We're not used to that so much in our culture because we've got closets, and we've got drawers, and we've got places to put things away. We don't normally think of along those lines, but a lot of times if you come in from the garage, let's say, you might have a thing where you hang up your coat or you hang up your hat or whatever. And the idea was you're kind of hanging your life on God's control, on God's nail, on his peg. He calls it a peg, I believe, in the scriptures. There's two or three places that talk about this, okay? It's a hook or a nail of some sort. It even pictures the cross with love itself hanging from it, okay? Meaning Jesus, okay? Meaning Jesus. It actually, this word hang comes from the word histomi, which you'll remember has to do with standing, okay? Standing, therefore to stand. So what is this love? It is what we have to cling to in all times. It's the love of God. And we hang our lives. The hat was a picture of your life and hanging yourself, so to speak, on that peg, which is a picture of joining yourself to God. And I remember there was one person who came up to me afterwards, not that day, but afterwards, and says, I couldn't do it. I couldn't bring a hat. And I noticed it. I noticed it in church. This particular person did not come forward and did not hang their hat, you know. We had a cross. Everybody brought hats and hung them up, you know, sweatbands or hats or visors or whatever they wanted to signify themselves being hung on the love of Christ. And one person says, I couldn't do that because I have no intention of being that devoted. Seriously, that's what she said. I've decided not to be that committed, that given, that devoted. And it wasn't too long after that she was not around anymore. And you can look back at that and say, well, you shouldn't have done that. You shouldn't have forced the issue. You shouldn't. Well, maybe you do have to. Maybe you do have to say, listen, this is the picture of this devotion to God. He is love, and we love him back. You can't love him first. He loves you first, then you love him back. So you hang your hat on his peg. You're hanging your life. That's what it was talking about on that. And she didn't want to do that. And so they weren't there anymore after that, not too long after. It's what we have to cling to in all times. It's really in times of difficulty, which we all go through, that we do learn dependence on God. When the seas of life are smooth, we are able to believe that we rule the waves. Don't we? I mean, don't we have a sense of, well, I'm in control here. I'll be able to handle this. I saw a video one time, and I sent it to a couple of different people. I know I sent it to Kathy. I think I'll probably send it to you, Kara. It's a picture of this couple that was in this long blue tandem kayak, which Cindy and I had, and we still have. But it's too heavy for me to haul around, so it's been up in the loft, and that's where it stayed for all these years now. Anyway, they got caught by a wave, and they got dumped in the water. Well, I want to tell you, there was a very similar time. And you'd have to look twice to say that, you know, that wasn't us. Like, maybe the video was even of us. We were in the waves, and it was pretty wavy that particular day. I remember this like it was yesterday. And we were coming in, and she wanted to get out before we got to shore. Because she was, you know, concerned that, you know, it would roll over the... And it could if you come in the wrong way. You got to come in slicing the waves and not with the wave. Okay? Well, anyway, so she, what's the word? Jumped ship. Okay? She jumped out and got away, you know, from that. Well, you know where the boat ended up? It ended up against the neighbor's dock. You know where I ended up? Under the neighbor's dock. And I thought, for sure, this is going to be it. You know, they're going to have to get some ambulance crew out here to find me. I'll be long gone. But, you know, but because I should have jumped ship like she did and not worried about the kayak, you know. Well, anyway, so, but I was able to find my way out. I mean, I was underwater and I could have been drowned in that deal, okay. But I got out from underneath the thing, and I got out, and we were okay. We had a lot of fun with that, actually. We went out one time, and I'm telling you, those waves were 4 feet high, and that was great. We went out there, and we got in the, you'd be in the low part, you know, where you got a wave on this side and a wave on this side, and you stay parallel with the waves, and you can ride the waves. And he went up and down like this. I mean, 4 foot waves. I'm not kidding. You could get out a yardstick and tell. These were hot, real waves. And you know, this is Lake Huron we're talking about. This is not, you know, some pond, you know. Anyway, it was so cool. It was just so neat to feel the flow of the waves, you know, and just follow how that goes, okay? There's a picture in that. There's a picture of being submitted to God and what he want, you know, go up, go down, go up, go down. And we had a good time with that. Except for the time I ended up under the dock. Now, that was a little bit scary. All right. But anyway, let's see. Yeah, times of difficulty. Okay, that was in the middle of that. Okay. The storm comes. We think we can rule the waves while we're just cruising above the waves, okay? But when a storm comes, we see how little power we have over our circumstances, and that's what the disciples saw. Remember the time Jesus was asleep under the front part of the boat? And the waves were getting bad, and they thought they were going to drown. And what's the matter, Jesus? Don't you love us? Don't you care about us? Don't you understand we're going to die in this, you know, storm that's going on? And Jesus came out and said, oh, you little faith. And he just raised up his arms and he said, peace, be still. Peace, be still. And whew, no waves. Like glass. He rules the waves. All right? Don't think you do. It's easy to think that you do because you're in control and you're in this boat and you're doing this thing and that thing. And before you know it, you're under the dock. And you find out that you're not so much in control as you thought. If we are wise, we will lay aside all pride, all pretense, and we will say, Lord, I'm helpless. I'm going to cling to you. So what part of everyone else? I mean, think about the various people in the Bible, and I'm going to take you through a bit of a journey here as we close, okay? So what about some of these people that are in the Bible? How did they see life? What part of it did everyone else in the Bible play in this thing? Listening to God and going his way and all of that kind of stuff. And, you know, it's his. He's in control. If you took each one of these people that are in the Bible, you took them back to the beginning of their adventure with God, what would they say? All right? What about Abraham? Let's just go through some of the people. You ready? I believe Abraham would have said, come on, climb up. I can take you to the very spot on Mount Moriah where my life turned around. And Moses would say, we can't exactly go to the location I'm talking about because it's underwater. What he's talking about, of course, is where the Red Sea split and they walked across on dry ground. He says, it's underwater now. But I can take you to a location nearby on the shore of the Red Sea, and I'll point it out to you, and that's where it happened. You know, I could do that. It's right about there, you know, as he points to it. That's where I learned who is really in control. And what about Ruth? And I want to talk about her some next week, because to tell you the truth, it's the first place that hope is mentioned in the scriptures. Oh, I'm not talking about the concept of hope. I'm talking about the word itself. Ruth is the first place. Okay? That's where I learned who is really in control. Perhaps Ruth would say, come on out to the field of Boaz. I'll be glad to show you where I was working and when it all happened and how it happened. And Jacob, well, he might say, well, it was there by the river in the middle of the night. That's the place where we wrestled. And since then, nothing has been the same. John might say, well, you'll have to go with me to the island of Patmos if I'm going to show you anything, because that's where it was. And Peter would point to a spot by the Sea of Galilee where the risen Savior had a fire set up and a grill, basically, if you can call it that, and cooked him up breakfast and asked him three questions that were burned upon his heart forever. Do you love me? Do you love me? Three different ways. You remember I told you that before. There's different words that are involved in this thing. But I won't go into it now. I don't have the time. But do you love me? Okay. I've never known a person or a superstar or an ordinary Joe who would identify the transforming moment of his life as some kind of promotion or windfall or breathtaking come from behind victory. That's not the way you see it. That's not the way you need to look at it. The hinge points of life are those where we learn precious dependence on God. That's what it comes down to. If you're going to see the love of God, it's going to be in being dependent upon him. Okay? And we say to ourselves in whispered awe, who then is this that even the wind and the sea obey him? Praise God. So who is he? Well, the Bible says he is love. There's even a scripture that says God is love. All right? And then Jesus turns around and says, that's the greatest commandment. That we love him. Okay? And then the second one is like it, that we love others. Praise God. Love for us, love for all. It's because he is love in the first place. Amen? Praise God. Now we're going to see this from a Christmas perspective in a few weeks. Might only be a couple of weeks. I don't know. Time is flying. Absolutely flying. All right? Because I thought, I, like I said, I thought we had another week till we got to Thanksgiving, you know. But praise the name of Jesus. God has a way of filling us with himself, and that's what love is. He's filling you with himself because God is love. Amen? And then we turn around and love everybody else, even our enemies, even those that persecute us, even those we don't get along with, we love. That can only happen with God's love. That can only happen. Because otherwise, we're not going to be willing to do that in our own strength. Praise God. Hallelujah. Who then is this that even the wind and the sea obey him? Who is this? Yeah, well, you know, it's God. Jesus, glory be to God. Father, we want to thank you, Lord, for this truth that is right here before us, dear God, as we delve into a non-Christmas scripture, dear God, about the love of God. I thank you, Lord, for it, dear God, because it does point the way to how we're going to see this thing come Christmas time. It's setting the stage. Hallelujah, I think we could put it that way. It's setting the stage for how we'll see it in a few weeks. And I think that's kind of neat. I think that's your way of doing things, dear God, because you love. And we thank you for it, dear God. In Jesus' precious and holy name, amen. Praise God. You will have had a part in it. And your part is submission, surrender. Amen? That's what it is. That's how you have a part in it. That's how that doctor could have a, that professor could have a part in that other guy's life and in his success. Why? Because he was willing to do it God's way. Amen? Loving. Praise God. Hallelujah.